To invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. And today we would like to continue our study, beginning with verse 25, as we finish chapter 6 today. Last Sabbath we only dealt with three verses. Today we will finish the chapter in dealing with a number of verses as it flows together in summary of what we've been talking about together in our series. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, uses the little word therefore. In other words, in conclusion, as we draw these thoughts now into sharper focus, Jesus is saying, therefore. Now listen carefully. And before you hear God speak to your heart today, which I pray He will, I'm going to invite you once again to pray with me that He will speak to your heart. Father, please touch the hearts of those today that hear this message as you touch the hearts of those upon the mountainside some 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll recall in our last study, Jesus had told His disciples and the peasants and those merchants and those spies that were gathered about Him that day on the hillside overlooking that beautiful little lake of Galilee. He told them that they could only serve one master at any given time in their life. He warned them about trying to serve two masters, because it's impossible to serve two masters, for you will love one and hate the other. You cannot have darkness and light existing at the same time in space. Light will dispel darkness. A good master will also dispel a bad master, if you please. God is the one that wants to be the master of our life. He wants to be the Lord of our life. He wants to be the one in charge of our life, the one who empowers and ennobles and refines our life. But it's up to you to choose Him, or you can choose the masters of this world. But beloved, you can only have one master at a time. And Jesus now in conclusion to those thoughts says, therefore, notice what He says in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body more than raiment or clothing? Now let's go back and take a look at that verse again. Therefore I say unto you, God says, take no thought. That little phrase there, take no thought, actually means do not be anxious. Do not worry. Take no thought or concern about your life. But you say, well, my life is important. I've got to take thought about my life, especially what I eat. No, Jesus is saying your life is important, but take no thought about your life as to what you eat and what you drink. Your body is also important, he says, but don't worry about what you're going to put on, because your life and your body are far more important than what you eat and what you drink and what you put on. Are we clear so far? Your life is far more important than what you eat and what you drink. And your body is far more important than the clothes you wear. All right? God gave us life. He created us. He gave us our bodies. He gave us our mind. He gave us the choice to choose Him as master. And He's saying your life is extremely important. So don't seek food. Don't put your heart, your mind, your thrust, your emphasis on survival. At least not earthly survival. I'd like for you to slip down, if you would, to verse 31. You'll notice he begins verse 31 with the same word that he began verse 25 with. It's a repeat. Double emphasis, if you please. Therefore, I'm saying it again. Take no thought saying what we shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed. Why? Verse 32. For after these things do the Gentiles seek. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these, but seek ye, what does your Bible say? First. Not second, not third. Seek ye first something. What is it? The kingdom of God. Now, keep that little thought in mind, because if this is Jesus, sort of his punchline, then what Jesus is saying here in verse 33 as he summarizes his summary, what he is saying to add to verse 25 is, your life is important, far more important than eating and drinking. Your body is important, far more than what you put on. But even above life and above your body is something that's even more important than those. What is it? It's the kingdom of God. Seek ye above life, above body, above anything on this earth, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now that word kingdom of God is a phrase that Matthew uses a number of times. In fact, he uses the phrase kingdom of God 5 times. He uses the word kingdom of heaven 31 times. Perhaps one of the reasons why Matthew and the gospel writers use the phrase kingdom of God or even the word God so sparsely was because the Jews, as you'll recall, never used the name God. They reverenced his name so much that the word God or Yahweh or Elohim, Yahweh, was not used. They did not use the word God because of reverence to him. So Matthew 5 times uses the phrase kingdom of God. This is one of the times he uses it. The word kingdom of God here in verse 33, Matthew is referring to the kingdom of grace. Not God's kingdom of glory, which is yet to come. He's referring to his kingdom of grace. When Jesus was seated on the mountain, the day he was giving this message to the people, his kingdom of grace had come. The kingdom of grace was at hand. The giver of grace, mercy, unmerited favor was at hand. And God was saying, seek me first. Seek the kingdom of grace now. It's here. It's present. And beloved, the good news is that 2,000 years later, it's just as present now as it was then. Jesus still wants you and me to seek the most important thing in this world. It's not the continuation of life. It's not making our bodies physically fit only to die. It is seeking the kingdom of God's grace now, because beloved, if you have his grace and his righteousness, which follows in that verse, then you will have his kingdom of glory, which is soon to come. Amen. So seek ye first, not life, not a physical fit body, as important as that may be, because we all wear out and die. But seek ye first my kingdom of grace, that you might eventually have my kingdom of glory. Amen. While you're right there on that thought, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Notice how Jesus emphasizes these same thoughts later on. And Matthew records these thoughts again in a little different way. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Notice what Jesus says. Fear not them which kill the body. As important as the body is, don't be afraid of dying. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil, Proverbs says. God is saying here, don't worry about your life, don't worry about your body, but seek ye first the kingdom of my grace. Everything else is secondary. If you'll seek my grace and my righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. They'll be secondary, but you will have them. But most importantly, I will have you, and you will have me, and we will live together throughout eternity. Almost sounds like it rhymes, doesn't it? Yeah. That's what God wanted more than anything else in the world. He wanted the people then, as he wants the people now, to live with him throughout eternity. And beloved, we can only do that if we choose him as our master. Now let's go back and take a look, if you would, at that verse 25 once again. When Jesus said, take no thought, do not be anxious, don't worry about your life, he was not saying that it's okay to sit around until poverty wraps its sackcloth about you. He was not saying, sit down and relax, and like a little bird, I'll drop worms in your mouth. We don't want worms anyway, right? God is not asking us to sit idly with our hands folded in our lap, just depending on God to feed us. Even the little sparrows work to eat. They seek the food that God has placed there in abundance for them. They seek, and guess what? They find. Have you noticed that? If you'll take a few moments out of the busyness of life, there are a lot of little sparrows still around. And if you'll watch the little sparrows in the park, you'll discover that they're always busy. They're not sitting on a park bench with their wings folded over their little breast, waiting for God to come and feed them. It's people that sit on the park benches with newspapers over them in rags waiting for God or Christians to come and feed them. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is saying in verse 25, don't be anxious about your life as to what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. But he is not implying don't do anything about it. God in other verses has told us that we are to work 6 days a week. And that a father who cannot provide for his children is worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. We need to work. Sweet is the rest of a laboring man, the wise man says. We need to work. And in our work, God will provide for us just as he does the little sparrow. For no sparrow lives without work. And beloved, if it's true on that level, it's also true on your level and mine. God is not asking us to sit back and be slothful in our business and just sit back and become a poverty-stricken individual by taking no thought. We are to take a thought of where we will work today and where we will work tomorrow by God's grace. We are to think about those things. But don't focus on your ability to take care of your life. Because there's a master greater than you, the one who has given you life. And he will take care of you if you will do your part. Amen? One of the other things I'd like to draw your attention to here in reference to taking no thought, not being anxious, is that life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothing, but the kingdom of God is more important than our life and our body. And yet, at the same time, God is condemning something. And I want you to notice this. God is condemning the desire that lies within the human carnal heart that leads to extravagance in any direction. God is condemning something. He's condemning the desire that exists naturally within the carnal human heart that wants extravagance, extremism. And God is concerned about that. Why? Because the desire, beloved, listen to me, the desire for abundance of material things is put into your natural human heart by the master of all evil. He wants you to take care of your own life. He wants you to clothe your own body. He wants you to be the master, as it were, of your own soul, making him the master of your life. Do you see that? Without God, beloved, you and I truly can do nothing. With him, we can do all things. God wants to be our true master. Satan comes in and substitutes the true master with things, possessions, riches, whatever you can depend on to take care of you. 401ks, Mr. Government. Beloved, the government will never take care of you. They might help a little bit in your old age. But the government really is not all that concerned whether you live or die. as long as they get as much out of you before you do. All right? You must depend on God to take care of you. Remember again, the master of all evil has created within you and me that desire for abundance of material things. And it's this perverted desire that leads you and me to even imagine crime or violence or war. Where does war come from in the human heart? The desire for possession of things? It comes from an evil master who has based his whole premise on a thing that exists deep within the human heart. It's the seed of selfishness. Perhaps you heard the story of the two neighbors who had a fence that divided them. And one day, as the old fence had finally teetered a little bit to one man's side, he decided it was about time to talk to his neighbor about getting a new fence. And so his neighbor said, "Well, before we do, I better get that thing surveyed and make sure that..." And in the survey, he was shocked to find that his fence actually was 6 inches over on his own property. He actually had another 6 inches that was his all this time. And he should have moved this fence 6 inches toward his neighbor who was concerned about it leaning. And so he told the neighbor, he said, "You know your fence has been on my property for a long time. 6 inches off." And that began a war because of selfishness. The story is absolutely incredible. I used it as one of my radio 5-minute capsule commentaries. It absolutely blew my mind because that became a war zone. That fence was literally blown out of the ground. And individuals in both families barricaded themselves against each other and actually had underground booby traps and were lobbing little hand grenades of homemade style over into the other yards back and forth until gardens were destroyed. The beautiful vegetation that had existed in both neighbors' yards was destroyed. And eventually some children cried out and were killed. And before finally the police came, after weeks of battle, and they cleared away all the rubbish, there was one little child left that was alive in one family who said, "We won, didn't we?" No, the reality is they lost. They lost dearly. Selfishness, the root of selfishness, that 6 inches is mine. Who wants another 6 inches to mow? I discovered the other day when I was talking with my neighbor on the other side of the big fence that was placed in before we even bought our little piece of land. Talking to the neighbor over the fence, and he said, "By the way," he said, "your fence really belongs 2 feet on my side." I said, "Really?" I said, "Well, it looks like you're going to have to keep that side clean." And beloved, why are we so desirous of having more lands that we'll have more to take care of? Selfishness. We want it all for ourselves. Satan has placed that desire within every one of us for more and more and more. And have you noticed that the more we get, the more we are still dissatisfied? If we would only read what the wise man once said to us in the book of Proverbs, that the carnal heart of man is never satisfied. No matter how much he has, he's never satisfied. It used to be that most homes had one garage. For one car, people were blessed enough to have a car. And then somewhere along the line, while I wasn't looking, they ended up with 2 garages. And now I notice around where we live, there are 3 garages. Is there going to be an end to this, Dean? I'm not sure. Keep going and going and going. Maybe it's because each child now has to have a car. Or maybe it's one stall is for the boat, and one is for the family car, and one is for what's incapable of being put elsewhere in the house. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't know, beloved, but it tells me that man is hungry. The carnal heart of man is hungry for possession. Jesus says, "Take no thought. Don't let those things be your master." That desire that Jesus condemned, remember again, is that extravagance within us. It's not wrong to eat. It's not wrong to wear clothes. Not wrong to drink. Not wrong to have a little supply to get us through a week or two if we need it in the cupboards. But beloved, if you're planning 2 or 3 years worth of survival methods and you have 2 or 3 years stashed around the house just in case Big Daddy Government falls and we're going to take care of ourselves, I'm just warning you today that God says, don't depend on the arm of flesh. Depend on the arm of God. Take one day at a time. Don't plan on taking care of 2 more years worth of food that's in your garage or under your house. I know that's tempting, beloved, but what happens is we start depending on our own self to provide for our own self, and we no longer depend on God to provide for us. Amen? I appreciate what one man once said. He said, Lord, make me rich enough, but not too rich. Make me poor enough, but not too poor. And then he defined what he meant in his prayer. He said, Lord, I don't want to be so poor that I have to beg bread and bring a reproach upon your cause. And I don't want to be so rich that I lose contact with where all riches come from. Right? So God, help me to stay in balance. Help me to stay in balance. That's what God is saying here. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Don't pray for poverty. I'm not impressed with those who use the park bench as their home. And I'm not impressed with those who own the park. He's asking us to find the balance between the two. Now he turns in verse 26 and gives us 3 examples of what he's talking about so that we'll understand specifically how we need to trust him fully, even as the illustrations describe. Verse 26 says, behold, the fowl of the air. These are the wild little birdies. Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, have you ever seen a little bird with a little seed sack around its wing? Taking its other little wing and throwing out some seed for itself? No. And you've never seen a little bird with a little harvester tied on behind, going where the birds have sown, harvesting a little crop, and you don't see other birds hauling things into the barn? No, come on. Now, you can visualize that. You may not forget the illustration. But why is all that unnecessary? Because God made the little birds and He provided for the little birds. Amen? But the little birds do have to seek that they might find. And if they will knock, it will be opened unto them. Beloved, the same thing will happen to you and me. You and I have the same privilege of seeking and finding, knocking and having it opened unto us. And notice what Jesus said in the last part of that verse 26. Are you not much better than they? If I will take care of those little wild birds and provide food for them all, do you suppose I can handle you? After all, I didn't die for birds. I died for you. Amen. Next illustration is in verse 27. It talks about human growth. Today we have human growth hormones. Well, some of our football players have been on hormones and they grow. But there's still a truism to what Jesus says here. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add 1 cubit to his stature? Now the Greek here uses the word stature, which actually can mean age or height. Either one. Doesn't really specify here. And we really don't know what that original Greek word meant. But I think it's applicable to both. You can't add to your 70 except by the grace of God. In other words, your 70 years that God gives to us. And you can't add to your height no matter how much you want to grow. I know that when I was a little boy, I used to lie in bed and try to grow. Have you ever done that? You just stretch. And then you get up and find out you aren't any bigger than you were before. You can think and you can try and you can appeal. You might even take hormones, and the hormones may make some things grow, but it doesn't bring height. I haven't noticed the hormones really adding tremendous height to our football players. It adds girth and it adds muscle. It adds a lot of other things. In fact, you don't even have to take hormones to add to certain parts of the body. Have you noticed that? Food will do. Fats will do. And we can grow out. But what God is saying, you can only grow so high and you don't keep growing. Some of us are just plain determined to grow. I can see that. You say, well, if I can't grow up, I'll grow out. Okay, well, beloved, remember balance. That's what God wants in our life. Balance. Don't grow too far out. Don't grow too far out. Remember, our motto should be, I eat to live. I don't live to eat. Our God should not be our belly, I believe is the way the Bible put it. We should not be worshiping that God. So human growth. Again, Jesus saying to the disciples then, as he's saying to you and me today, don't worry about your height. Don't worry about your age. Whether you're young or old, don't worry about that. Don't focus on that. Focus on the kingdom of grace, which is available to you today. You don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow, so take advantage of it today. Verse 28. Why take thought of raiment, or for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the wild flowers, is what that says. And on that very day, as Jesus was speaking to his disciples and that group of people, undoubtedly the hillside was filled with little tiny flowers. Beautiful little flowers that so oftentimes we just simply walk over. But if we would stop in the busyness of life and just take a moment to pick one of those little flowers and look at it carefully, we'd discover a beauty in them that is rarely seen today. And Jesus is asking them, as he's asking us, consider the little lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, neither do they spin. Now the lilies are different than the little birds because the lilies grow where they're planted. That should be encouragement to some of us. God wants us to shine where we are. And so many of us make excuses, well, if I just lived on the other side of the mountain, if I just had more sunshine and not so much rain, or if I just had more rain and not so much sunshine, and we argue on both sides of the mountain. Jesus is saying to you and me, if you are where you are, then let me shine through you where you are. Don't worry about being a little bird running here and there trying to find your food. I'll bring the food to you. And in many cases, beloved, God gives us blessings right where we are without us even going outside the door to get it. God shines the sunshine down on the flowers and their little petals open and they face the sun. God sends the rain upon those little flowers and they blossom. God sends the minerals into the soil and their little roots suck it up and they give glory back to God, their Creator. Never go anywhere. They just stand where they are and shine to the glory of God. Beloved, if little flowers can do that in the field and bring glory to God, you and I can give glory to God no matter where we're planted in this world, even in Oda's orchards. Amen? Amen. Wherefore, verse 30 says, verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon, I don't want to lose this thought because this is extremely important. Now he brings a comparison to man again in verse 29, and especially to Solomon, a very special man, a king, if you please. I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed, was not clothed like one of these little flowers of the field. If you have a chance sometime, read 1 Kings chapter 10 again. Might even put it there in your notes. Right next to that little verse, 1 Kings chapter 10. Read that again because it talks about Solomon and some of the glory, the earthly glory, the manly glory that he had. God blessed him with it. But it talks about how the Queen of Sheba came to see his glory. She had heard of his wisdom and heard of his glory. And when she got there and she saw with her own eyes and heard with her own ears his wisdom and saw the palace and the king and the glory and the splendor of this fantastic palace, she said, only the half has been told me. In fact, the scriptures say that in that chapter somewhere that talks about every one of his vessels that he had in the king's house was gold. And then it went so far as to boldly say, he didn't use silver. Wow, is that bragging? I mean, we brag about a little piece of silver we have up on the shelf, right? Look what we have, silver. He would have none of it, the Bible says. He didn't want silver, he wanted gold. And yet Solomon in all of his gold was not arrayed like one little flower, a wild flower that may not even have the privilege of being seen by human eyes. Think of that. Beloved, in this old world, you may not be recognized by human eyes, but God sees you in His field of life. And God looks upon you as you are, where you are, and He's delighted in what He sees because He gave you life, He gave you a body, and He wants to give you His grace today. Wherefore, verse 30 says, another little conclusion now, if God so clothed the grass of the field with wildflowers, which are today in abundance all around us, and tomorrow these things are cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you little faith? Now the poor peasants understood what that grass was, because they used that grass and little twigs in their ovens to bake their food. It was very common. They would use the grass when it turned from its green to its dark brown, and it was a quick combustible little force in their little burners in their ovens at home. And they use those twigs and grass. And Jesus used that. He said, you look upon it today and you see the beauty, but it means nothing to you in the long haul because you will soon take it and throw it into your ovens. But I've made beauty in you. And there's an enemy out here that would like to take you and all the beauty that you possess and cast you into an oven too, that eternal fire that one day will purge this earth. It's the master, the enemy, that wants control of your life. One day, beloved, He will take your life and He will burn you up, as it were, with Him. Don't let that happen. God is saying, I will clothe the field, which today you see, but there's coming a day, beloved, there will be a judgment day. And the oven will burn. But until then, He said, will I not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, now His conclusion of His conclusion, He reaches in verse 31. I repeat it again. Take no thought. Do not worry. Do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, is what the King James says. If you were to read Luke chapter 12, verse 30, the parallel of what we're reading this morning, you'd discover that it says, for after these things do the nations of the world seek. And today, beloved, that's why we have war. That's why kingdom is arrayed against kingdom and nation against nation, because of the selfishness within the human heart, because of greed within the human heart, because we want to possess what another person has. And today it's no longer just possessing another car or having another truck, and so we go out and steal what our neighbor has. Today we're stealing kingdoms and nations. We're attacking other people of other parts of the world, and we're taking their kingdom for ours. We want to raise our flag above it and say it's ours. Beloved, there's nothing in this world, hear me, there is nothing in this world that is ours. Everything in this world, including your very body, belongs to the One who created it. That's Jesus Christ. God gave you life. He gave you a body. He gave you a mind. He gave you a choice to choose Him as your master. And He says that's the most important thing in the world, because if you'll choose my kingdom of grace, you and I will soon be living forever in my kingdom of glory. But if you choose another master and you choose to have that selfishness within your heart, you will eventually be cast into an oven, beloved, and you will be consumed along with the selfish heart. Don't seek what the Gentiles seek, what the nations of the world seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have all these things, the basic needs of life, but I will provide them for you. Notice verse 31. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Again, His appeal of this entire last part of the chapter is, seek first things first. And there are two things I'd like to draw your attention to there in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God's grace, and secondly, seek first His righteousness. You'll notice whose righteousness it is. Whose does it say? Seek His righteousness. Why? Because, beloved, the Scriptures say that your righteousness and my righteousness are as filthy rags. We need to seek His glory, His kingdom, His grace, and His righteousness. And as we seek it, we shall find it. And as we find it, He will clothe us as surely as He clothes the grass of the field with the beautiful flowers. He will clothe us with His righteousness, with His perfection, that we might be part of His everlasting kingdom to come. And the neat thing is, beloved, it's something evidently you and I can have today. You know why? Because of what it says in the next verse. If we couldn't get it until tomorrow, guess what? You and I would be a little anxious. You and I would be a little worried. But Jesus has just told us now in almost an entire chapter, don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry about tomorrow. Why? Well, if righteousness only comes tomorrow and not today, I'm anxious. But if I can have it today, and again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, then I shouldn't have to be anxious, right? Notice the last verse. Take therefore no thought of tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. And let me add one more part. As Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee today. Are you with me? So take no thought about tomorrow. Don't worry about His righteousness tomorrow. Beloved, accept His righteousness today. Accept His gift of grace today. And then trust Him that His grace will be sufficient to see you through all the trials of today. Don't worry about tomorrow, because grace will never be given today to meet tomorrow's trials. When tomorrow comes, there'll be sufficient grace to go around. But today, while you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Seek ye first His kingdom of grace, while it's available to you right now. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for offering to us as freely as You offered to those people 2,000 years ago the greatest of all gifts, the gift of grace. Unmerited favor, justification, cleansing, a robe of righteousness to cover us that we might rightly reflect the image of Jesus before the universe. Today, Father, we thank You for the gift of grace, and we thank You also for Your righteousness. We know that that righteousness has not been given to us that we might continue in sin or to cover known sin. So, Father, today we confess our sin. We ask that You will cleanse us of our sin. We ask that You will take it away from our lives, and that You will make that old man with its selfish nature, that You will make him go away, that You will render him inoperative, as Paul says in Romans, and that You will create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit within us, that we might be new creatures, new creations as of this day, that we might experience the grace and the peace and the joy in our heart, that no matter what happens to our life, or even this old body, we can surely look up this day and say, we know in whom we believe, and we know whose righteousness is ours. Thank You, Father, for these tremendous words of truth that You've made available to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.